To all of you here, good evening to all those on live stream, including Nogales. So, no pressure, right? All right. So you can see my sermon title is up there for all to see. It's called Full Obedience, and that's what I would like to talk about this evening. And, you know, the main part of my sermon tonight is going to be based on the first king of Israel. And who knows who that is? Anyone? Thank you. Saul. That's right. Saul. If you look in 1 Samuel, you will find first king of Israel was Saul. And when he was named king, Israel didn't have kings when he became the first king. They had judges. And in Samuel, it says, you know, he was a judge and he was judging Israel. And his sons were given the judgment seats. And his sons did not follow God. They did not obey as they were supposed to, and they took bribes, and they made unethical decisions, and were, you know, helping out their friends. And so Israel saw this, and they were displeased with this. And so they said, hey, we want to replace the judges. We want kings. And so Samuel inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, all right, you know, you need to give him a warning about what kings can do, and you need to let them know what the possible outcomes are going to be. Give them this warning. And so he gives them the warning, and they say, we want a king anyway. And so then God directs him. And Samuel goes, and he finds Saul. And in the first part of the story of Saul, he is out. He's looking. He's obeying his father, right? He's serving his father. And him and a servant are out. They're looking for some lost livestock. And they're trying to find this livestock when Samuel comes upon him. And then says, you know, that, he, and then begins the process, I guess, of making him king. And Saul started off pretty well. You know, he was chosen to be king for a reason. If you look in 1 Samuel in the 9th chapter in the 2nd verse, and he had a son, talking about Saul's father, whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, the last part's talking about how big and strong he was. He was head and shoulders above the rest, is what he was. He was tall and he was strong. And he looked good, right? But it says he was a good person. You know, he started off right. That's why he was chosen to be king. But if you continue reading on, you read near the end of Saul, it did not end very well for Saul. And in this next scripture, it's in 1 Samuel as well. It's in the 28th chapter. And all throughout Samuel, the Israelites are fighting the Philistines. Over and over and over again, they fight the Philistines in Samuel. And this is one such instance where they are beginning to fight. They're getting ready to go to battle against the Philistines. And at this point, the 28th chapter, Saul has fallen quite far. And before the battle, he would always get his priests together, and he would ask, you know, hey, I need some direction from the Lord. And so they would make sacrifices, they would make their prayers, they would ask God for direction, for guidance, for protection, and they would manifest in a dream or a vision or get a message. And this time that didn't happen because God was not listening to Saul anymore. And so he goes through this and nothing happens. He doesn't get any message from God. And so he decides to take matters into his own hands. 1 Samuel, 28th chapter, in the 7th verse, Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And a servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Now that familiar spirit, this is a woman who basically could speak to the dead, as I understand it. She could raise voices and spirits from the dead. She could commune with the afterlife, as it was. I don't know if that's actually possible. Perhaps it is in some, but from what I understand, looking at research and that commentators, that they talk about this scripture in particular, and then they use the words to describe her. That familiar spirit talks about ventriloquism, that they were tossing their voices, and so it made it sound like, you know, they were talking to people from the dead. And I don't know what happened exactly, but there's this woman who practices this art, whatever it was she was doing. And funny is that Saul had actually kicked all these people out. He had moved them and made it illegal to do this, so he'd done a good thing and removed all these people from Israel. But now that God's not speaking to him, He's like, well, I need to do something about this. So he finds one of these women. She's in hiding. She's hiding out in a cave. And so his men tell him, all right, we know where one is. We found one. You go in verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him whom I shall name unto thee. So, you know, how do we go from being a goodly person all the way down to now we're divining spirits from the afterlife through, you know, demonic means? How does one fall so far? And I found a scripture that pretty much tells us. In 2 Nephi, in the 11th chapter, in the 94th verse, yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. So this is talking about Satan and talking about temptation. And Satan doesn't start off by giving us the big temptation or the big thing. You know, he starts off very small. And if you look at a flaxen cord, you know what that's talking about? It's talking about like a piece of yarn, you know, about that size. You know, and most people could probably reach up and snap a piece of yarn, and it's not hard, you know. But this flaxen cord, this like flax-type material, if you take it and you bind it, you can make very, very thick ropes out of it. As a matter of fact, you know, in the old shipping days, they used to make ropes out of essentially was some kind of plant material like flax, and they had really thick ropes, and they would hold huge ships in place and bind them down because they were bunch of them all bound together and woven together, and they're very, very strong when they're bound together. But that's not how Satan starts. He starts off by one. And if you listen and you get pulled in that direction, then he can pull you with him. Several years ago, I was reading something there's a publication that gets put out by the Arizona Peace Officer Standards and Training Board. It's ASPOST. It's what regulates all of us in the state of Arizona as police officers. And they put out something, it's called the Integrity Bulletin, which sounds really neat. It's actually basically the Board of Shame. And that's where all the officers have messed up. And they put it out there and they say, hey, this officer messed up and they did these things and now we have revoked their certification. That's what it is. They go through and they revoke all their certifications or they suspend certifications for peace officer status. Usually they release them every quarter, and there's usually about 10 or so instances on there. And it's just, hey, this guy messed up, this guy messed up, this guy messed up. And we always used to read them after somebody got terminated because we'd try to figure out which one our officer was, you know, because they didn't list by name. It listed by Officer A, Officer B, Deputy C, you know, whoever it was. You know, so we try to figure out who we knew on the list. It's kind of like the little gossip thing we go around. But, you know, they wrote one several years back. And attached to it, there was this letter. And I guess they had been getting a lot of inquiries and questions like, hey, how is it, you know, how did they fall so far? How is it that these officers are going out and they're doing things that, you know, they had to go through a background process, they had to go through checks, they had to go through an academy, they had to learn. Now, they had to do a lot of stuff. And here we have these officers that are outgoing, you know, committing crimes, being unethical, doing things that are illegal. Like, how does it happen? And then, you know, they wrote this letter and said, hey, this is the end point. You know, this is not the beginning. None of these officers started off here. You're seeing the last, the end. You know, they've already become, you know, they've made a long line of decisions that brought them to this point. And it didn't start off that way. You know, they started off with that flaxen cord, that little tiny pull. And they got led in the wrong direction, just got off course just a little bit. And then it built and built and built. The next thing you know, they're bound by these strong cords. And they're sitting before a board and they're fighting for their jobs. And oftentimes they lose when it gets that far. They lose their job, they lose their livelihood, they gotta go find something else to do. But it all starts with just a little bit, a little temptation. Just one little thing veers us off. So we're gonna go back into 1 Samuel and we're gonna talk about Saul. And, you know, Saul, again, he started off good, and then he started making small decisions. And in the 15th chapter, we're going to read about one of those decisions, but in the previous chapters, again, they were going to war with the Philistines, and they gathered all their armies together, and it talks about how you know, the Philistines had this just huge host, and they had all these chariots and all these horses and all these men. They couldn't number them. And Israel saw this, and they became scared, and a lot of his men took off, and they hid, and they didn't have access to weapons, and they were sharpening their farm tools to go and fight this army out here, and Israel was scared. And so Saul comes and he raises his people and tries to get his plan together, and Samuel, still alive at this point, but he's very old, he's late to the party, and Saul is looking out, seeing this large host, enemy host in front of him, and Samuel's not there, like, I need you here, I need you to talk to God for me, and Samuel doesn't show up. So Saul says, you know what, I'll just do it myself. So he goes out, and he makes a sacrifice, and then when Samuel comes, finally, he's like, what are you doing? He's like, don't worry, I got it covered. And Samuel tells him, that's not your role. That's not your place. You've circumvented. No, that was my place. It was not for you to do this. You've committed a sin. One little thing. You know, like, I'll just do it myself. And Saul is led off in a slightly different direction. Then you go into the 15th chapter here. We're going to read about another one, another decision that he made. And now, see, the first one he repented, but in this one, it's a little bit different. So, we go into the 15th chapter, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So Amalek was a tribe. They were, It's escaping now. Nomadic, there we go. They were a nomadic tribe that kind of lived in Canaan. And when Israel was coming across the Red Sea, they came across the Red Sea, and they were on the other side. Of course, they had been given all these gifts, and they had all this stuff that they'd taken from Egypt, and they didn't have an army. So this tribe, Amalek, sees them, and they're like, hey, that looks like a nice, easy target. And so they attacked them to take their stuff and to hurt their people. And in the end, the Lord helped them, and they saved them, and they beat off the Amalekites. But the Lord remembers this. He says, hey, these people here, you know, they've done something. I remember what they've done. Not only that, they served these gods that were in common in that area. So Balaam and Ashtaroth, and these were gods where they sacrificed humans, and they were fertility gods. And they, as part of that worship, they committed all sorts of acts which the Lord did not find pleasing. So they were not only had they done something to Israel, they had maintained that lifestyle, which was contrary to what God was asking. And so God says, I remember this. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling ox, and sheep, and camel, and ass. So he says, go in there. I need you to wipe them off the face of the map. And it sounds pretty harsh. But again, these were people that were serving evil, demonic gods. And God says, there is no room for this in the Holy Land. You've got to remove them all. And he gives this order through Samuel to Saul. You must go to war with these people. And so he goes to war, and he wins the battle. And we skip down to verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So there's our first slight change. He takes the king over these Amalekites, and he keeps him. But in everyone else, he destroys, right? So, I mean, you think about it. Is a nation really one person? No. That's probably what Saul was thinking. I've got the king here. He's just one guy. Then we go to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So not only does he save the king from death, now he gets there and there's, hey, it's a nice looking herd of livestock you got here. Those would be nice for us to have. So we're going to keep those. All the maimed ones, the ugly ones, the starving ones, you can get rid of all those. Just destroy all them. But keep those nice ones. They look good. We're going to keep them. So that's the second thing that he's changed. He was given a specific order from God. You're going to do this exactly. Short, simple, sweet, to the point. I've given you something. You're going to go do it. Now go. Fulfill my will. And so he goes and he changes it slightly. Now, Samuel, of course, is told by the Lord what has happened, and Samuel comes to see Saul. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul and said, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So knowing that he hasn't quite done everything, he tells Samuel, job's done. I've completed it all. Just like God said. And I love Samuel's answer. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Says, oh, you completed the job. Well, I hear there are some sheep that I hadn't heard before. I hear some oxen that are mooing. You know, I didn't hear them before. Where do they come from? You know, kind of a sarcastic, well, that's why I like it so much, sarcastic. You know, what is this going on? Why do I hear this? And so Saul is now kind of on the spot. And he's thinking, all right, I got to come up with a good answer as to why. And Saul, verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He says, I did what you said. God told me to go out and destroy the Amalekites. I did that. Minus the king here, but he's just one guy. He's not a nation. He can't be a nation. He's just one guy. Just a token of, you know, what I've done. It was a very common thing back in the day. They would go out, conquer a people, and they would capture a king, and that king would kind of be their slave. He would kind of like a war trophy. It was very common back in the day. You know, that's how war was done. They would capture notable people and keep them. You know, it's like, this is a reminder of the people that I have conquered. Here they are. Look at me and look what I've done. And so Saul just followed in and said, yep, here's my war trophy. Here's this guy, the king. I conquered his people. But the Amalekites are done. It's okay, see? They're gone. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You see what he does there? He kind of separates himself. It's like, well, it wasn't me. I didn't keep the sheep alive. It was the people. But you know, they kept these things so they could sacrifice to your God, Samuel. This is what God asks, isn't it? He asks for sacrifice. And here we have these things that we can now sacrifice to your God. And he's sort of like dissecting this. And he's distancing himself away. I did what God asked. It was those guys over there. And hey, it's for a good purpose. It's God wants sacrifice, doesn't he? He asks for that. This is a good thing, Sam. Take it easy. You know, and not much has changed. You look in original sin, Adam and Eve. You know, what did Adam and Eve do when God came and questioned them? They pointed the finger at each other. No, it wasn't me. It was him. It wasn't me. It was the snake. It was her. You know, they distanced themselves from the sin, right? It wasn't my fault. Here we have Saul doing the exact same thing. It wasn't me. That's not my fault. I didn't do this. Because, you know, sin doesn't need a good reason. It just needs an excuse. And that's what he was giving. These are good excuses. I can excuse, you know, this partial. I understand, you know, maybe the technicality. You didn't do everybody. And, you know, but we're saving this set of livestock. It's for sacrifice. It's for a good cause, though. But, you know, that's not what God asked Saul to do. He asked him to do something else. He said, I need you to remove them all. Gone. Everything. That's what I've asked. And so what Saul did was be selectively obedient, choosing these parts that are convenient. And I'm going to serve God when it's convenient. I'm going to obey the parts that I like, the parts that do well for me. But you know, selective obedience isn't. If we're not fully following through with what God has asked us to do, we're in violation. We're in sin. And sin always has a cost. And so for Saul, again, we look in the 22nd verse of the same chapter. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Samuel says, you know, it's not about the sacrifice. God doesn't want sacrifices. He's not looking for that. You know, David echoes that later on. He goes, after he sins, he goes, "I know sacrifice isn't what you want, Lord. What you want is obedience. You want me to follow your word. You want me to follow what you've told me to do. And obedience is better than sacrifice." Sacrifice is not the point. We don't just get to go erase our sins by going and killing an animal. It's not that simple. You know, obedience is what the Lord sees and what he looks for. Verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." So Samuel tells him, God is no longer with you. And if you read on, you see that Saul begins to do a lot of things. You know, Samuel leaves this place and he goes later on, just chapter or two down, and he anoints David to become king. And then Saul has this evil spirit that's in him, and he tries to kill David, tries to murder him, you know, even though David is serving God and doing the things that he's supposed to be doing. But God has left Saul and taken from him his kingship because it has a price. Sin always has a cost. Sometimes it's in this life, sometimes it's in the next. But it's always got a cost. You know, when we selectively decide, "Oh, I'm going to obey partially, I'm going to obey here," you know, that takes a lot of different looks to it. There's many different ways we can do this. "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord." I know that scripture. So I'm not going to take vengeance on someone who has wronged me. That's wrong. I'm not going to do it. But you know, I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to keep in the back of my mind always, you know, I'm going to remember what you've done. It's always going to bother me. I'm not going to do anything about it. You know, I'm not doing vengeance. I'm not taking vengeance. I don't act on it. But I withhold forgiveness. You know, that is selective obedience. I'm going to give most of what I should. It means you're not giving your all. You know, we have a blessing when we give our tithing. You know, and then God asks that we'd give 10%, but if you know, bills are kind of tight this month, 8% is close to 10%. God will understand. I'll give that. You know, I'm mostly there. I'm almost fully obeying. It's close. Yeah, but you're not giving your all. It's supposed to be a sacrifice on your part. If you make it to where it doesn't hurt, is it really sacrifice? Just like those animals that Saul took, you know, were they really truly a sacrifice? If you didn't raise them, bring them up. No, they weren't. It was convenience. Oh, this is nice. Now I don't have to get rid of my stuff. He wasn't giving his all, and he was allowing his people not to give their all. You don't have all the time I need to do something. You know, it takes too much time. I don't have all that time, so I'm not going to do that. But what are you doing with the time that you've got? You may not have all the time you need to go complete. You may not have all the time to go out in the missionary field. You may not have all the time to, you know, volunteer or serve in every capacity. What are you doing with the time that you do have? How are you serving your community and your church and your fellow man with the time that you do have? Are you giving what you can, what you're able? But these are all excuses that we give ourselves to not fully obey God. And this is nothing new. There are many people all throughout Scripture that have tried these things. You look in Acts in the 5th chapter, verses 1 to 11. There's a story about Ananias and Sapphira. And as the church is new, and Peter is there, and he's accepting these offerings. And Ananias and Sapphira want to give. And so they go and they sell a piece of land, and then they get the money in their hands. Like, that's a lot of money right there. We're going to just take some of this back, and we're going to give the rest of it. We're going to keep a little bit of it for ourselves, and then we're going to give the rest of it. So then they present the gift to Peter as if it's the entire gift. And the Spirit of the Lord tells Peter, they're withholding. They're lying. And Peter asks, and he says, yep, you're right. I withheld part of the gift. And Ananias is struck dead. And then they go and tell Sapphira, and Sapphira comes, and he says, hey, did you withhold it? Were you part of this? She says, yes, I was. And she falls dead. And they both suffered this death because they withheld. They weren't fully invested. They weren't fully obedient. They were just selectively obedient. We're going to let you believe it's the whole thing, but we're going to keep back a little bit. You look in Leviticus, in the 10th chapter, verses 1 to 3. There's a story about the sons of Aaron. And it's kind of a strange story. I don't know exactly what they were doing. You know, but it says they burned strange fire when they went into the temple. And then they were all struck dead. And what did they do? They did something that was a little bit off. They weren't giving their all. They brought something in, and they probably thought, it's not that big a deal. It's a little thing. They brought, and who knows where this strange fire was? You know, the scholars debate, they're not exactly sure. If you look down in that chapter, it says later on, you know, priests, you shouldn't show up to the temple when you're intoxicated. Maybe they showed up when they were intoxicated, did something they weren't supposed to do, but I don't know. But they did something that was a little off, and they justified it. It's okay. I'm 90%. It's good enough. But they suffered the same fate. They died. You know, and it can seem very harsh. It seems like it's something that's, they're dropping like flies, apparently. It was just a little mistake. You know, but what is God asking? Let's flip it around. You know, is God partial with us? He's not a partial God. He is fully invested. He gave his son who performed the ultimate sacrifice. He fulfills his covenants even when we do not fulfill our end. He is not partial God. He is a full God. And he makes sure that he gives exactly what he says he's going to. Because full obedience is what he asks. Not partial obedience, not selective obedience. I want all. I want your whole heart. I want your whole soul. I want everything that you can offer. And in return, I will give you everything that I have to offer. Look in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, in the first verse. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. He's telling Israel, you know, full obedience is what I'm asking. If you give me full obedience, I am going to take care of you. You are going to be above all the nations of the earth. They're going to see it because you obey me. Fully, diligently, daily. You're going to get my blessing. And others are going to see it. You're going to be above all the nations of the earth because you fully obey me. Now, how is it that we get to something like this? How do we get to be, you know, how do we avoid that flaxen cord? How do we avoid that temptation, that partiality, that selective obedience? Find the answers in 3 Nephi. In the 8th chapter, it talks about prayer. Verse 50, and it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again to the multitude, saith unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. That's something that can grip us all. And so we have to watch and pray always, every day. For Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. You know, there is this battle that takes place. Satan desires you. He's willing to give you small tokens, small pleasures, small happinesses, small joys. What appears to be small happiness and what appears to be small joy. And he leads slowly. Before you know it, he can be just off, just a little bit. So you've got to watch. You've got to pray every day. Lord, keep me from this. And that's really what it comes down to. It's those decisions that are in the moment. The decision that you have to make right now. The decisions we do right now are the ones that will own us in the future. And so if we start to act like Saul, and we start, you know, it isn't that bad. If I do the sacrifice before the priest gets here, that's not terrible, is it? I'm doing what God asked me to do. I mean, no one's going to get hurt if I do this. It's okay. It's just going to be the one time, all right? Just the one time. Then we make that small decision. And the problem is it gets easier. It's like, well, I did it once. So what's one more? No one got hurt. It's not that bad. But the problem is that disobedience is one small decision at a time. One little step, and it gets easier, and it gets easier. And those cords begin to multiply, and they get stronger and stronger. And Satan has more and more pull. Took this quote. So many of you probably know who Jocko Willink is. Talks a lot about discipline. And this is what he says about it. You know, is be disciplined now, not tomorrow. You know, the choice that you make right now is going to steer you. And it's going to own you. So if you keep making those small choices now, the right choices now. You know, I'm going to be disciplined tomorrow. I'm going to make that decision tomorrow. I'm going to work. His is about working out and, you know, being fit and getting your life together and, you know, guiding your company and all that. But, you know, the same is with our spiritual life. If I put it off till tomorrow, that's the decision I've made today. And that's what's going to guide me. It's the decision that I've made today. To give in to that small temptation today. I'll make up for it tomorrow. That's what ends up owning us in the future. As we go on, it's those little decisions, one by one, that lead us slowly down the path. And then before you know it, find yourself on the integrity bulletin. Like, how did I get here? How did I stray so far? Why did I come to this? And it was one decision that you made, one at a time, and you allowed it to go. And those decisions in the moment that led you, they took hold of your future. And now they own your past. Looking in Alma in the first chapter. In Alma, here in this particular scripture, they had just fought this battle. And Alma is giving this discourse. He's talking about all those that have fallen in battle. So verse 128, that they might reap their rewards according to their works, whether they were good or whether they were bad, to reap eternal happiness or eternal misery, according to the spirit which they listed to obey, whether it be a good spirit or a bad one. You know, that little spirit that was talking to the time. Which one did they list? You know, listing is like, you know, when the ship lists, it sort of tilts. It leans one way or the other. Which way are you leaning in that moment when you had to make the decision? Was it the good spirit? Was it the bad spirit? Because in the final stage after death, verse 129, for every man receiveth wages of him who he listeth to obey. And this according to the words of the spirit of prophecy. Therefore, let it be according to truth. You know, whichever one you were leaning towards, you know, that's where your ship ended up going. And you stray farther and farther. But you got to make those decisions in the moment. You got to resist temptation in the moment. And that's where you win the battle. You win the battle in the moment. Exodus in the 19th chapter. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Another promise is if you obey me fully. Not partially, not selectively. Obey my voice indeed to the exactness. Keep my covenant. You know, then you're going to be my treasured possession. You know, treasured possessions, they're guarded, they're kept, they're retained, they're maintained. That's what we will be if we fully obey our God. I thank you for your time.